Hey, good morning. Who gave me this Patriarchs and Prophets this morning? Who gave it to me? Dan did? Dan gave it to me? Look what he gave me this morning. I want to read this to you. He said, look what I read in my devotions this morning. This is so beautiful. This is Patriarchs and Prophets. This is a beautiful book. Dr. Barron, look, listen what this says. We were talking a little bit about this. This is about Gideon. She writes, the leader whom God chose to overthrow the Midianites occupied no prominent position in Israel. He was not a ruler, a priest, or a Levite. He thought himself the least of his father's house. But God saw in him a man of courage and integrity. He was distrustful of himself and willing to follow the guidance of the Lord. God does not always choose for His work men of the greatest talents, but He selects those whom He can best use. Before honor comes humility. Proverbs 15:33. The Lord can work most effectively through those who are most sensible of their own insufficiencies and who will rely upon Him as their leader and source of strength. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I thought of you, I thought of me as I read this. He said, you need to read this. I read this morning. It fits in right with what you're talking about. This is why I have such firm belief in my ability to be a minister, because God has helped to show me how ineffective, unqualified. I could give you some other things about me that I'm not going to, because some of you may think I'm cool. I don't want you to know the truth. That's why I like Week of Prayers, by the way. I get up there, preach up a storm, boy, he's really neat, and I leave before you find out the truth. And I'm very human. I'm serious. God will use whoever's committed to Him. We got to tell the children that. No matter what they may think of themselves, we got to let them know that God sees the qualities in them that no one else sees, and we're here to help bring those out for you, in spite of what you may think about yourself. He will make them strong by uniting their weakness to His might, and wise by connecting their ignorance to His wisdom. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:53. Dan, thank you, wherever you are, Dan. Was he raptured? Oh, Dan, there you are. You snuck in. Thank you. And I'm going to put it right here. Yes, it was perfect. In fact, I didn't read another paragraph because I know Lon wants me to get out of here. So you can leave on time. See, I like sandwiches, and when I make them, all I can think of is I can't wait to eat them. So I had sandwiches just like you. Let me illustrate. You had an illustration this morning. This is a waste for you. You came in the cafeteria, and what did you notice? Your pictures were up there. Did you like that? No, you didn't. Okay. Well, kids do. And I spoke at camp meeting this summer. And notice I snuck in the tent and I took pictures. The kids got all excited while they weren't looking and they were doing song service. I plugged in my card reader. I put them on the PowerPoint. And before I showed them the sermon, I showed them their pictures. You should have heard the kids. Hey, that's me. Oh, look. And you see them laughing and joking. And this was the pastor of the tent. And you think the kids got a kick out of that? Yeah. And now they were ready to listen to me because they saw that I was interested in them, that they were important, and that it's okay to have fun in the right context, in the right way. And then we moved right in to the sermon, see? So I just wanted to illustrate that for you. Today's technology that, and by the way, you need to understand this. I am not good at technology. Even I can do that. And so it's really simple. If I can do it, you can do it. Okay, let's have prayer together. Father in heaven, on this final session that I have with these wonderful, important people, I pray Your Spirit would speak through me so that we can hear Jesus and see Jesus clearly. So come now and bless as we look at the fourth and final topic today about unity and how important it is. And I think it will be a surprise to everyone here to see that you knew in the last days this would be a problem. So pour out Your Spirit now and use me to be a blessing for You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, part one was the spiritual side of teaching. We're just reviewing. And the spiritual side, the definition of spiritual is having the mind of Christ. And that only comes from spending time with Jesus. Number two, we looked at integrity side of teaching, and we found out in the Bible, integrity is defined as moral innocence. In other words, in every phase of your life. And by the way, if I had more time, I'd love to show you the 144,000. It gives the characteristic of them in Revelation 14. And it fits perfectly with these four parts here. It says they did not defile themselves with the woman. With woman. And you know that's talking about spiritual connection with the woman who is feeding false doctrine to the rest of the world. You know that. They didn't mess with false doctrine. There was no guile in their mouth, and that's the very word Peter uses to describe Jesus. He never lied. Never. And then it says, they follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. Now that's a tough one, folks. Try to get your mind. In fact, before you get in your car, go down in this beautiful setting and stare out at that beautiful water. And just think about what it means to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. The 144,000 will be people of integrity. The humility side of teaching. And humility I put as condescension. Why? If you love, like I do, the Desire of Ages and read it very often, mark the number of times it refers to the condescension of Jesus and the condescension of God in order to win our salvation. What a beautiful word. And then today we're closing with part four, the unity side of teaching. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's look at the definition of the word unity from Ephesians. Ephesians 14, and I want to show you how interesting this is. Because always look at the context of the text you're looking at. And where, I'm going to define unity, and what is the context in which we're going to find the definition in the New Testament of the word unity? The context is, some are apostles and some are prophets and some are evangelists and some are pastors. And some are teachers. And all of them have been called by God to equip the saints to win souls for Christ until... Look what it says. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, obtaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here is a hint that unity is one of the most important elements of the Christian community, especially in the last days. I'm going to overwhelmingly convince you of that in a second. Why? Because the context here tells us the gifts that were given to certain individuals for the purpose of growing the body until and not And as long as, until we get to unity. Because unity is what we're striving for. So, the definition of unity. The Greek word is enates, enates, or actually henates. There's a little thingy in front of the E which means you automatically insert an H. And it's pronounced henates, and it means what? Come on. Oneness. Yeah. That is unanimity or unity. That's the definition. Unity is oneness. And we're going to find out it has to be oneness with God and oneness with each other. And I'll more fully describe that oneness in a second. So what do we want to look at? The high priestly prayer of Jesus. The high priestly prayer of Jesus is found in John the 17th chapter. Now I want you to look at John 17 and I want you to answer two questions for me. Question number one. Some of you, I bet, already know this. How many parts... You weren't supposed to do that. Oh, well, you already know the answers to the question. How many parts to the high priestly prayer? It wasn't supposed to show yet. Did you know this? Did you know there were three parts to the high priestly prayer? Okay, I'm preaching to the choir, right? Right? Did you know that? You did? Oh, good. Somebody didn't know that. There's three parts. Verse 1 through 8, who does Jesus pray for? Himself. Did you notice that? You read it carefully. I found out in my prayer life, let me tell you what I found out in my prayer life through practicing. By the way, you want to know how to pray? Pray. If you want to know how to pray, just pray. And God will teach you. Now, I'm not saying don't read books. But if you think your prayer life is going to come from a book, it isn't. It's going to come from you praying. I found out that I need to pray first about myself because I got to get my act together with God so that when I sincerely pray for someone who my heart is aching for, that God is hearing me because I'm ready to be able to speak in behalf of someone else. He prayed for himself first. And then who did he pray for? Take a look at verse 9 through 19 later on. He prayed for his disciples. He went into a long... He prayed the least for himself. He really prayed long for his disciples. But then the third part of his prayer, guess who he prayed for? Can you see that back there? Who did he pray for? Us. He prayed for us. Let's look at what he prayed about for us. The people who will come after the disciples. Verse 20. And this might shock you if you've never stopped to think about it. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you... I lost my place. I got all excited. As we are one. Verse 23. In them and you, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you gave me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, I want you to notice in verse 21, he said that they would be one. Verse 22, that they would be one. Verse 23, that they would be one, and by the way, verse 23 is also interpreted as unity because that word, those Greek words are the same ones. And finally, verse 24, that they will be with me. Now please don't miss a point here. This is beautiful. When you look at verse 21, notice that Jesus tells us what He means about being one. Jesus said that all of them, and remember, He's praying to the Father now. This is just before He goes in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, wouldn't you think that Jesus is now going to speak the most important things before He goes through what He's going through? And in prayer, He says about you and I that all of them may be one, Father, just as, and my logic tells me He should say, just as we are one, but He doesn't say that. He says that they may be one, just as You are in me and I am in You. So oneness can only be obtained if you are in Jesus. That's the cost of discipleship, of salvation, oneness with Jesus. He defined it. Now, folks, I look through this and it doesn't say that they wouldn't be immoral. It doesn't say that they wouldn't be liars. They wouldn't be cheaters. It says they'll be one. In fact, I put it this way. The question is, what is the one thing Jesus prayed for us? Only one thing. Oneness. Unity. That's how important this is. That means that this must be the one thing we're all going to struggle with. And folks, we're struggling with it now. Do you notice that? We come out of our schools today, and we've got a different opinion about the church and its structure. We have a different opinion about the school and the system, and we got a different opinion about the administration. And I don't mean we should all be these robots that act in sync. But you know something? Why did Jesus pray the one thing for us in the last days about oneness if He didn't know that in the last days there'd be a struggle with this? Why? Because when we are one, we're going to tackle the world. I'm telling you, those disciples, Paul said, we preached it to the whole known world. And folks, we haven't got our act together and done that yet. Oneness. And by the way, I want to show you something that was repeated twice. I wonder if anybody noticed it. Verse 21 said, by their oneness, it says, then the world will believe, and that word is pistuol, which is faith. That the world will have faith that these are my people. They'll say, wait a minute, this must be Jesus' people because they're one. And to show how significant this thought was, He repeats it in verse 23, only this time instead of saying pistuol, which means faith or belief, He uses the word gnosko. You know what gnosko means? I bet some of you recognize that. Knowledge. That they would know. By their oneness, they will know that You sent Me. By their faith, they will know that You sent Me. Illustrated by their oneness. And now, in case you're uncomfortable thinking we're trying to make a bunch of robots who just bow down to the administration or whatever, the authorities that be, I want you to listen to this quote from the beautiful book, Education. In order successfully to carry forth the work to which they had been called, and who's that to which? The disciples. These disciples, differing so widely in natural characteristics, I mean, some were orange, and some were blue, and some were, what, yellow, gold, and green. It almost sounds like rook. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is really neat. They're different. And in training, they were different. And in the habits of life, they are different. But they needed to come into unity. Here it is. Here's where we need to be robots. In thought, in feeling, and in action. You see? Take that one to the rocks, and as the beautiful surf comes in and out, and you hear that sound that is so mesmerizing, think of those three things. Thought, feeling, and action. And you will see that God is not trying to make us a bunch of clones. He is trying to get our act together in our mission, our message, and in our purpose. And we're losing it, folks. Why? Because it's the last days. Why? Because Satan knows that the oneness will kill his kingdom and hasten the coming of Jesus Christ. The unity, this unity, it was Christ's object to what? Say the word. Secure. To this end, he sought to bring them into unity with himself. The burden of his labor for them is expressed in his prayer to his Father, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So seek that oneness with Jesus, so that you could be one with this church, with this administration, with your staff, with your other teachers, in feeling and thought and action. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us these beautiful challenges that are so important today to the success of the work, to the hastening of your coming. And Lord, as these teachers think of their classroom and their students, and sometimes it can be an awful, difficult row to hoe, I want you to encourage them that you called them for the purpose of continuing to move forward and to strive for unity so that children can be developed to the fullest extent. Don't let them be discouraged, Lord. And as they go home today, may these wonderful thoughts they've received all these last 3 days, as well as, Father, the expectation and excitement of better reaction once they apply these principles in their classroom, would be realized. And you will take them safely home, Lord, to practice what you've given. So bless them now, Father. Bless each and every one in this room. And may their communion with you on a daily basis be sweet, and may it be permanent till you come in the clouds of glory to take us home. And we thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.